Lord, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you have spoken to us and given us a full revelation, Lord, from the before the beginning of time to the end of time, Lord, and you've wrapped it all up in these 66 books. And so tonight, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that our hearts would be soft and our minds would be sharp, Lord, and that we would hear what the Spirit would say to each one of us this evening, Lord. Might you be glorified. Might your people be edified. Might Jesus be exalted. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments, which I will speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. So Moses is challenging the people. He's reminding the people of God's provision as they moved out of Egypt, as they went into the wilderness and spent that time at the foot of Mount Sinai, as the Lord gave them the law and all of the things associated with that, and then led them through the wilderness for another 38 years. And now they are preparing to go into the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. And so Moses is preparing them for that, and he is encouraging them to pay attention to what the Lord has given them, to learn the things that the Lord has spoken, to keep those things and to implement them, integrate them, I guess you could say, into their lives, that they might experience the fullness of his blessing. And it's just not knowledge for knowledge's sake, but it's the reality that God's truth changes things. It changes our lives. It changes our attitudes. It changes our perspective on life and the people around us. And as we follow that progression to learn, to keep, and to do, then what we find is we begin to progress. We begin to grow. We begin to mature in our faith and in our ability then to minister to the world around us, to our mate or to our family, to our coworkers and such. And that really is our call, isn't it? I mean, we've been called to be God's emissaries in this world. That's why we're here. And so he gives us that privilege. And for the people of Israel, God wants them to carry that knowledge into the promised land because they have many battles ahead. They have many enemies that are going to confront them. And of course, God will give them the victory as he tells them, but he wants them to know that he has provided all that they need. And so Moses goes on there in verse 4, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so he reminds them there of the giving of the law. Now, you remember the story on Mount Sinai as Moses is up there. God begins to speak to him, and he gives him the moral law, the Decalogue, what we call the Ten Commandments. And he takes two stone tablets, and with the finger of God, those commandments are written on those stone tablets, which Moses then carries back down the mountain. He was also given the Mosaic law, the law, the written law, if you will, the civil, dietary, religious, and cleansing laws that they were to utilize. And all of those things were protections for them, not only culturally, but health-wise as well. God gave them many protections, as we see as we study through the scriptures. But as he was speaking to Moses and to the people, as it says there, I spoke to you face to face. That's a figure of speech. It's the idea of being really up close and personal. Because the scripture is clear that no one has seen God because God is spirit. Matter of fact, God would tell Moses on Mount Sinai, he said, you know, nobody can see me and live. Moses said, show me your glory. And so Moses, rather than seeing his glory, saw God's goodness as God passed by him and he placed him in the cleft of that rock and declared his goodness before Moses. But in the midst of that revelation, the people were fearful because, you see, the message of Mount Sinai for the people was stay back, stay away, because you are not holy and I am holy. And if you come up on the mountain, you're going to die. Whereas from Mount Zion on the other side of the cross, we hear, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're now holy because I've made you holy and I've invited you into relationship with me. But here the people begged Moses to be the one who stood between them and the Lord to hear his message and then convey that message to them. And I love that picture because that's really what we do in our lives is, in a sense, we stand, if you will, between God and people, and we become the emissary to them as we share the truth, pass it along to them. And as they come into relationship with God, then they then have a direct connection, a direct revelation, a direct conversation, if you will, with the Lord. And so Moses was a faithful shepherd, and we are to be as well. And then in verse 7, he is going to restate the Ten Commandments, verses 7 through 21, and we'll read through those. We covered those in detail in Exodus chapter 20, but it's the moral law. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of the cattle, or thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commands thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or his ass or anything that is thy neighbor's. And so the Lord walks them through via Moses the Ten Commandments as a reminder of the moral framework that they were embraced, that they had embraced in their lives, and that they were to conduct their lives accordingly. And as we look at that, we realize really that's the moral framework upon which our legal system and our nation was founded. And so we look at that and we realize it is the basis for order in a nation or in a culture. Now for us, we realize that the Lord has set us free from the law. We're not bound by the law, in other words. We're bound rather by grace. We're bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has called us to love him and serve him and honor him. And the thing is that we don't have to worry about keeping the law. Because as we love the Lord Jesus, we will by nature keep the law. We will fulfill it because we'll want to do those things that please him. And I like what One writer said, he said that we don't need the law because we're in Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, the old nature knows no law. In other words, they're not paying attention because they're doing their own thing. But the new nature, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus, we've been changed on the inside. The new nature needs no law because all of a sudden our greatest desires, our deepest plea is, Lord, help me to honor you today. Help me to do those things which are pleasing to you. I'm not focused on the Ten Commandments. I'm focused on the Lord Jesus. And that's key because it sets us free from being under the weight and burden of the law, because we know what the law does. The law kills. It points out our sin, but it doesn't give us any strength or ability to have forgiveness of our sin or to be free of our sin. It only points us to our need for Jesus. And that's what the book of Revelation deals with, just the whole idea of grace. And in verse 29, then, he goes on. Let's pick it up rather at verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them in two tables of stones and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words. Then you spake unto me, or when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. And then you hear God's heart in verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that might be well said of them and with their children forever. What a great heart. You see, the Lord would say, oh, that they would have that heart to hear and to obey those things which I have given them, to fear me. Now, when we talk about fear, we think of it sometimes like if you are afraid of the dark. And I remember when I was a little kid, and when they'd tuck me in bed and I'd move over to the very center of my bed, because I knew if I was in the very center of my bed that the bad guys under the bed couldn't reach the center. I mean, they could try and reach me, but if I stayed right in the center, they couldn't get. That's the kind of fear that we think about. Whereas when we talk about fear here, the fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the idea of reverence or awe. The fact that God is awesome, that he created the whole world and the universe around us. He spoke it into existence from nothing. That he created us, and he knows how we operate the best. And as we see him in that role as our creator and sustainer, as we see him as the one who is our provider, as we see him as our heavenly father, all of a sudden we have this sense of awe. You remember when you were little and you looked at your dad and you thought that he was just the biggest, strongest guy in the world, you know, and he could do anything? Well, that's the way we should view our God, because it's true of him, you know. And so we look at him and we realize that we walk in fear of him and we walk in obedience to him. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me, because he knows that's where we're going to find our greatest fulfillment. We need to allow God to expand our understanding of who he is. And that's why we spend time in the Word. I encourage you. Be in the Word every day. even if it's for 5 minutes, read some portion of the scripture, whether it's Psalms or Proverbs or one of the Gospels. It's all good stuff from Genesis to Revelation. But find yourself in the Bible, because when you're doing these things, you begin to know and understand who God is and what he wants you to do. In verse 30, "But as for thee, stand there here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments." As the Lord is telling Moses, I want to continue to reveal these things to you, which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. God says to Moses to tell the people, if you will simply stay in the lane that I provided for you, stay on track, I'll bless you. And he's gonna really nail that down in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29. But the idea is the result of obedience is God's blessing in our lives. So stay focused. You know, as young Christians, God kind of puts us on that track where he puts bumper guards on both sides. You ever go to the bowling alleys and they put those inflatable things in the gutters? I love those things because you could never throw a gutter ball, you know? And that's what the Lord does in our lives as young believers. And as we begin to grow and mature, then he takes those things away so that we can then begin to maneuver, if you will, our lives and make those choices which will keep us on track. Sometimes we go into the gutter. Sometimes we'll fall. But the case is that we just need to get back up. We need to get back on track and we need to press on. And so I guess you could say that the guiding principle of this chapter is trust and obey. Some of you might remember that old hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's true. I would suggest there's no more miserable person in the world, perhaps, than the Christian who has walked away from the things of the Lord, knowing where they should be, but choosing rather to serve the world rather than to serve the Lord. And it is misery, because you have the Spirit within you convicting you of sin. You're uncomfortable in the world. You're uncomfortable in church because you're convicted. That's misery. And God doesn't want us to live that way. And so he moves in into chapter 6. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whether you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thy may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. See, he keeps saying it over and over again. You see those words, observe and do, learn, keep, do. The idea is God equips us and then gives us the choice. He wants to bless us. It will go well with you. It will go well with me if we will but make the wise decision, because we will increase greatly under his guidance and direction. And then he moves in to what's called the great Shema. That word means hear. And it is a set of verses that the religious Jewish people recite all the time. And it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Love is the motivation. But he would declare, hear, hearken, listen, obey, publish, understand, all of those words fit under that hear. And that those verses are recited morning and evening by the Orthodox Jewish people. But they're a wonderful encouragement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord Jehovah, our God Elohim, is one Lord. That word one is what's called a compound unity. The idea within that word is that God is a compound being. He is one Lord, one God, but within we know that there's three persons, right? We call them the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the beginning, really, of the revelation of the Trinity. There's another word for a single one. But here he uses that specific word, echad, which means a compound unity, which tells us that God is one, but he is a compound unity, a numerical oneness, if you will. Love, as we see here, is an act of the will. You remember when they came to Jesus and they said, what's the greatest command? And he said, here's the great command. And what did he do? He quoted Shema. To love thy Lord God with all of your heart, mind, soul. And so we see that, how important it is in our lives. And thou shalt, verse 7, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. How comfortable are we in talking about the Lord in our homes, on the way, at our workplace, or in school? The Lord says here, you need to be talking about the word of God in your families all the time, in the morning, through the day, in the evening, as you're going to bed. Have that opportunity to be sharing about the things of God. We pass those things on to our children so that they can then pass them on to their children. And it is a progression, if you will. The idea of teaching those things is the idea of engraving it on the heart. The book of Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's the truth. So we pour the truth of God into our kids' lives, into our grandkids' lives, into anybody that will listen. In this context, it's about family. But as we pour the word into people's lives, it changes them. It gives them the opportunity to change, you see. And it's so important for us to do that. And it becomes visible to the Jewish people. I don't know if you've seen pictures of the religious Jews in Israel and elsewhere where they congregate, the ultra-Orthodox in particular. You will see them, and they'll be walking around, and they'll have this black box on your head. Have you seen those? It's a box, and in that box is scripture. And they do that because of this directive here where he says, you shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So you'll see this box on their forehead, and then they'll have one also on their arm. And you'll see the black straps wrapped around their arms as they're getting ready to go to prayer. And so they have scripture. They're following the directive here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it says you need to have it on your doorpost. Have you ever seen, if you've ever gone into a Jewish home, many times they'll have a little container screwed right on the door frame. It's a little box, and it's called a mezuzah. And in the mezuzah, there's scripture. And so when they walk by, they kiss their hand and they touch that as they enter and as they exit. It's a reminder that they love God's word. And you know, so it's kind of cool in the sense that it gives us a challenge, really, to remember God's word. Now, we're probably not going to walk around with a black box on our head, you know, or on our forearm, or even with the black straps, or perhaps even putting a mezuzah on our door. But we can carry our Bibles with us in our cars, even when we go shopping or wherever. You know, there's been many opportunities perhaps you've had or we've had to have our Bible and people ask a question or see it and they'll strike up a conversation about things. You know, it's important. It reminds us that we're children of God and that his word is our daily bread, even as we were talking about tonight as we were participating in communion. So keep your eyes on the word, keep your heart on the word, and share it with your family as much as you are able. In verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten in full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God's going to take Israel into the promised land. He's going to give them victory over their enemies. He's going to give them all the spoil from those battles. As he said here, houses that they didn't build, wells that they didn't dig, vineyards that they didn't plant, olive groves that they didn't plant. And he's going to bless them with all of those things. But God knows human tendency, human nature, you see. When they get into the land and they get all of those things, then they can begin to think that they accomplished these things. And they forget that God did the work. I marveled here not long ago, some months back after the first of the year, as I heard a governor stand on national television and make the comment, God didn't do this, we did this. And I thought, wow, that's dangerous ground. God is in control. We just need to know and understand that. God is the one that works in the affairs of men. And we need to remember from whence our blessings come. How many times have you found yourself in the pit of despair or difficulty and you cry out to God to deliver you and he does? How easy it is after a bit to then drift back into the things that we were doing before. Once the pressure is off, it's easy to forget who brought the blessing into my life. You know, the truth of it is, honestly, we're closest to God when we're going through difficulties. We are. Because you see, it drives us to our knees when we can't fix it, when we can't deal with it, when we can't get away from it. Then we cry out to God for help, for strength, for encouragement, for comfort, those things. And it creates a depth of relationship that we wouldn't have otherwise known with him. But God's purpose is that as we progress in our Christian life, as we grow and mature, that we will find ourselves close to him even when things are good. I mean, the thing that we can encourage people with so often is, hey, look, if things are good with you, with your family, with your marriage, with your workplace, whatever, right now, praise the Lord for that. But pray. Begin praying now. Begin building the wall. Begin to strengthen yourself because the challenges are going to come. That's the whole point in the book of Nehemiah, to build the walls before the attack came. So often people want to build the walls in the midst of the attack. That doesn't work very well. And so we need to build those walls. We need to realize that we need to invest our lives into the things of God when things are good, so that when things go south, we're prepared spiritually. We're prepared emotionally, even prepared physically. You heard in the Ten Commandments, it talking about honoring father and mother that you may prolong your days. There's blessing in honoring the Lord, not only spiritually, but emotionally, mentally, and physically as well. God's our healer in every area, and we need to know and understand that. So we need to keep a heart of gratitude. As he says here, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commands of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And so it's simply another reminder to the people. You know, if you will simply walk with me, honor me, you'll be blessed. I want to encourage you to just kind of do an evaluation tonight, tomorrow, in the coming days. Where are things in your life that perhaps you have not fully yielded them to the Lord? You've tamped them down, you've dealt with them, but you've not really given them over. You know, I like hot fudge sundaes. You know, and that hot fudge sundae's looking pretty good. You know, when I go by the Baskin and Robbins, it's sounding pretty good. So, you know, I can know that that's a temptation, and it can cause me to fall because they're not good for me. I know that. And I have more than I need, as you can tell. But the reality is I'm not quite ready to give that over yet, you know. So what I can do is I'll drive up and I'll park outside of there, and I can say, you know, I can watch them make that hot fudge sundae, and I am not going to have it. I'm just going to enjoy watching them make it. But, you know, after a little while, I find myself standing at the door watching. Then I'm inside the door watching, and then I'm standing at the counter, and then I'm sitting in my car, not only watching, but enjoying. But that's the way sin progresses, isn't it? You know, we know that that thing isn't good for us. It's bad for us, and we try and stay away from it. But if we could just watch it a little bit, handle it a little bit, think about it a little bit, and it starts this progression, which is not good. And God reminds them of that. He says, I'll cast out your enemies. You need to walk with me. And when your son, verse 20, asks you in time to come, saying, what means the testimonies and statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, to our good always, that he might preserve us always alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So bear witness, he says, to God's faithfulness as we walk with him. And the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whether thou goest to possess it. You notice he doesn't say, I may bring you in, or I could bring you in. He says, I will bring you in. Now, they had not taken one step into the promised land yet. Not one. But he says, I'm going to bring you into the land. I'm going to give you victory over the enemies. It's a done deal as far as God is concerned. Now, check this out. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ tonight, you know with an absolute certainty that you're going to end up in heaven. Because in God's mind, in God's economy, it's already a done deal. He already sees you there. Matter of fact, Ephesians says that. We've been placed in the heavenlies. We're still in time, slogging away, kind of like going up the sand dune, right? I mean, it's just hard work, and it's tiring. But God says, don't give up. Don't quit. I'm going to deliver you complete. One day you'll stand with me in heaven, free of all which binds you today. You will have the strength to have victory in those things. He says, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they shall turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy them thee suddenly. But this shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto God, the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, he spoke those words to the nation of Israel, but you can hear him speaking those words to you tonight. You are a chosen people. Peter says that. You're a chosen people. You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You see, the Lord has chosen us. He's given us that, and he's given us victory. What is it that troubles you tonight? What is it that you're struggling with as far as victory in the area of sin? God has given you that victory. Walk in it. When the condemnation comes and when the temptation happens, take those thoughts captive. Give God the praise that he's given you the victory. We do not need to fall to the sin. We choose to fall to it. And that's the problem. See, he says it here. Compromise brings contamination. That's why the Bible says evil company corrupts good morals. That's why the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You see, because we're going two different directions. And they will pull us down more often than we can pull them up. We need to be careful when we have those relationships. If they're an acquaintance and our goal is to see them to come to know Jesus Christ, that's awesome. But when that relationship becomes something more and we begin talking about Jesus less and less, that's awful. Not awesome. It's dangerous. And we will be affected by it. They were told not even to keep the silver or the gold from the idols which they destroyed because it was contaminated. You see, it was associated with the demonic. By the way, we need to realize that there are many doorways to the demonic, and we need to stay away from them. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, all of those things, even the horoscope in the newspaper, all of that is predicated upon the demonic. Upon the supernatural realm apart from God. And he says, don't get caught up in it. Stay away from it. Drugs are another doorway into the demonic. And we need to realize that. And we need to stay away from that. God's people were meant to be different and were to be set apart from the nations. And it's interesting, so that they didn't get puffed up after he said, you know what? You're mine. I've chosen you. But then he goes on, and I like it. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the might with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. So the Lord says, just in case you think it was something special in you that caused me to choose you, no, it wasn't that. If you sit here tonight as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not because you're good looking or smart or any of those things. You're here by God's sovereign choice. He said, you know what? Come on in, Greg. You know, you're all right. Come on in. Come on in, Rebecca. I want you guys to have a relationship with me. And then we embrace the verse that says he uses the weak and the foolish. And we realize that's us, right? That's us. He uses the weak and the foolish to confound the strong and the wise. And so all of a sudden, it's not a matter of pride, but a matter of humility. We sang that song, right, tonight? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God, I know you didn't call me because of anything that I possessed. You call me because you're a good God. And I thank you for that. You gave me the faith to believe even. Thank you, Jesus. And we can walk in that thanksgiving. Thou shalt therefore, verse 11, keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he shall love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flock of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto your fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male nor female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God will deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. God's promise to Israel was conditional. He says, I will bless you if. It's totally different in our lives. God says, I will bless you because. I will bless you because of what Jesus did on the cross. We've been set free, guys. We walk in the freedom of that understanding. Now, we know that we demonstrate our love for him by walking in obedience to him. But his promise to us is unconditional. It is complete. And he's given us that salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves what? It is a gift. A gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is a praise. That is a glory. And so we need to hold on to that and praise the Lord for it. If thou shalt say in thine heart, verse 17, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember that the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's the promise God gives to you tonight, to me. We look ahead to the challenges. We see the giants in our world, in our lives. They look so huge. They look so big. They look so imposing. And God says to us, they are nothing in my economy. I have this. I will take care of it. We need to be David. We need to be David before Goliath, that huge giant in the land. He said, you know, God's going to take you down because you came against him. And that's what God is going to do in your life and mine. Don't turn inward. Don't turn inward. That's where the battle is lost. We need to get our eyes outward. We need to get them on Jesus. That's what he said there. Don't say in your heart. In verse 20, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible or awesome. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Number one, see in those verses that God uses the little things to accomplish his purposes. I don't know if you've ever been stung or hit by a hornet. That's no fun. But God uses the little things to accomplish his purposes. And so we look at that and we realize that in his time, he is going to accomplish his purpose. Elsewhere, it says that he works in our lives here a bit, there a bit. He says, a precept upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how God does his work. It's not like we get this massive infusion of spiritual maturity all at one time. You ever feel like you don't know anything, like you need to know so much more? We're all there. I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 10 years or 40 years. The truth of it is, we have a long journey to go to be conformed into the image of Christ. But he's doing the work. Can I get an amen from that? Amen. He's doing his work in your life and in mine to mature us and grow us. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Don't get frustrated. Don't give up. Keep pressing on, and the Lord will meet you. He will bless you. That is how God works in our lives. You know, as we close our time, and he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination the Lord your God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be cursed, a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. I mean, those are challenges. You know, destruction is not just an outward act, but it results from an inward attitude. He says, you need to rid yourself of the idols in your lives. And we all need to do an assessment from time to time. Lord, do I have an idol in my life? Have I set up something in my life that would keep you from being number one? Have I embraced something that is a distraction in my relationship with you? Lord, help me to see that I might rid myself of that. The things of the world, am I bringing those things into my house and defiling it? You know, some of the music that's coming out of our culture today is horrible. It's filthy. It's depraved. We should not have it in our house. We shouldn't allow it in our house. Pictures, some of the huge posters that they make of some of these characters and stuff, they're demonic. We should not have them in our house. We need to realize that. We need to do an evaluation. Lord, am I defiling myself or my home or my family by the things that I've embraced, the stuff that I listen to, the things that I watch on television, or on the internet? Lord, what am I doing that might keep me from being what you want me to be? Reveal that to me. The Lord will, if you ask him. And he may say, you know what? You're good. Just keep walking with me. Praise the Lord if that's the case. But we just need to be sure that we not give him a foothold in any area. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here amongst those who are lovers of your Son. Lord, it is such a joy to be together as the body of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would continue to lead and guide us, Father, that you would continue to grow us in your ways, that we would hear your heart, Father, through the lips of Moses, through his pen as he's ministering to the people of Israel. Lord, we know that this guidance was specifically given to them in preparation for entry into the promised land. But Lord, we also know that there is spiritual application in our lives as we enter in to the Christian life, the land of milk and honey, the land of promise. I pray, Father, that we would move ever more deeply into that relationship, Lord. Help us to grow, Father, in our relationship with you. Help us to rid ourselves of the sin which so easily besets us and the idols, Lord, that might exist that would keep us from being all that you want us to be. Lord, we love you and we thank you that your love for us is unconditional. Help us to be all that you've designed us to be, Lord. I pray the Lord would guide you and direct you, that he would speak to your heart as you go to him and talk to him about these things, that he would bring revelation to you and give you the faith to take the steps that need to be taken so that he might use you greatly for his glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.